Good morning. Blessings to each of you. I'd like to sing one more song if we could, number 660. Number 660. Can you start that, please, Adam? It's a blessing to be here this morning. It's just a joy to be here with you. I've enjoyed being here this morning and singing together and worshiping together in this way. It's been a real encouragement to me. I've enjoyed the song service, the welcome, your dear people to us. And I want to thank you for those Bolivian prayers. I think that's a blessing, tremendous blessing to be praying for those dear brothers and sisters there as they labor together. I'm distracting from the song. Go ahead. You can start that.
Are you longing for the fullness of the blessing of the Lord in your heart and life today? Claim the promise of your Father, come according to His word in the blessed old time way. He will fill your heart to overflowing as the Lord commandeth you. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Bring your empty earthen vessels, clean through Jesus' precious blood.
Thank you for the children's lesson as well. That's, if I'm not mistaken, the glory of the Lord had gone away from the tabernacle or the temple there, like, I want to say 500 or 700 years prior to it returning again in the heavens when Jesus was born. It was many years, centuries. The glory of the Lord had risen, had just drifted away from the front steps of the temple there, and then he came back when Jesus was born. It's a powerful testimony of Jesus Christ. Appreciated the devotional. Those last statements were very powerful. They strip us of everything. There's one thing that I'd like to contribute to that, though. Once we're stripped of everything but Christ, we begin to see how much we can include others in our lives. We start pressing and pressing into others' lives, and we start opening ourselves to the spiritual influence of others. So I would like to talk this morning about just a little account in 2 Kings 4. And if you think of the song that we just sang, you might know what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to talk about God's provision, and you're welcome to take the hyphen out as well. However, I think the word provision or provision or provision, they somewhat they're somewhat the same thing. I'm going to give you a little bit of a breakdown of this word, not the part of vision. We know what a vision is. As a noun, the three little letters PRO mean they're supportive. They're supportive of a vision. It makes this vision something more than itself. It's a supportive vision. It's supported by something else. It makes the vision advantageous. It makes the vision and gives it an advantage for us. It's in favor of the vision. This vision is positive. It's not a negative vision. Sometimes we use it in this manner as a noun, the PRO as a noun. We say it's the pros and cons of something. God has a provision. He doesn't have a convision. It's a provision. It's positive. As a prefix, pro means pretty well similar, supportive, in favor of. We can use it as proceed or in propel. That's not quite a prefix, but still that concept. God has a vision for his people. He has a positive vision, a supportive vision. He has a vision for his people that goes forward. It's not looking back, but it's moving forward. He knows the principle of where there are people and there is no vision, then they will perish. In fact, he put it in his Holy Bible, that very thing. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, so I like to do reviews. How many of you remember what I preached when I was here the last time? Yes. Right. Okay. There's no offense to me if you don't remember. I was just curious. Yes. Glimpses of holiness. That was a little more of a harder message. I want to have more of an encouraging message today. A vision for the future. Glimpses of holiness, that message had to do with hypocrisy, looking at our own hearts and lives and how that, where we are with the Lord. I have a couple, just few short stories here, life experiences of mine that I've had in the past, maybe to give a little bit of a backdrop or an understanding of what I want to speak about in the sense of provision, God's provision for us. One of them is soon after I started driving, I was in a pickup truck down Tennessee, the hills of Tennessee. It was very unfamiliar with the area. It was dark, and I had a gooseneck trailer that was loaded pretty heavily with I-beams on it, and there was this stretch downhill that was probably, it seemed like 2 miles or more maybe, steeper and steeper and steeper it became, and it was really pouring down rain. It was dark, and I had left the day before and was, of course, really eager to be at home, and there were still probably 5 hours of driving. I don't remember how far away I was. And I was on the phone with my wife. So I was on the phone, not overly experienced at driving, a heavy loaded trailer, pouring down rain, going down a long hill, and all of a sudden I had this sense that there's angels around. And I looked down at my speedometer and it said 80 miles an hour. And I realized that that's probably why I got that sense. There was something going on. It was not the right speed. I was not alert to what was happening. The weather conditions and the road conditions were simply not able to handle what I was doing. It was not safe to be doing what I was doing at that speed. So I gently applied the brakes and tried to slow this thing down so that it wouldn't start. Actually, the trailer had started bouncing and wiggling around in the back. That's the second thing that alerted me. That was God's provision. There was a supportive being there that saw something going on, There was a vision. God had a vision for something beyond an accident, you might say. That's what he had. He was thinking beyond of what the realities could happen right there, and he was thinking ahead. He was providing safety for me. This is another thing. I have often looked back at my spiritual journey in life and some of the decisions that I made and how I made them. And I'm especially thinking of the ones that I feel like were made in a positive way, or they were made in a constructive way. The spiritual decisions that I made for myself, maybe, or for our family, that I'm very blessed with today. And I look back and I see a lot of ignorance in my own heart, even as I made those decisions. But I can still see they were done. I wouldn't do them any differently today. That's God. That's God. That was God guiding me. And you probably all have those same sentiments in your hearts, maybe especially those of you who are a little bit older. We look back and we see how God has helped us make decisions. We did not understand nearly everything. We didn't understand the implications of the decision either. We didn't understand where they would take us. But we knew we were making a decision, and by the grace of God, we made the right one. That's God's vision. He's helping us. There's a supportive, there is a provision there for our spiritual lives. Psalm 91 came to mind as I was thinking about God caring for us. I'm going to read a few verses in Psalm 91, beginning in verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he, God, hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God does those things for us. Tremendous promises. He just pours out his provision upon us. He desires his entire life, his entire ambitions are positive for us. They're pro. They're not a con. God is not against us. God is for us. He has a productive and supportive vision for us. I'll turn to 2 Kings 4. I'd like to just read through verse 1 through 7 and then go back and make some life applications for us. This is more of a simple message for us today. 2 Kings 4, verse 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. But when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now here was a woman whose husband had died. And if you do the chronology of the events in Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, this husband or this family must have been one of those 7,000 that had not bended their knee to Baal. So they were a faithful family. This prophet was a faithful family. This prophet, or you might say a disciple, it says, wives of the sons of the prophets. So her husband was a son of the prophet, which could mean not necessarily a biological son, but a disciple of a prophet. It appears like they were a faithful family. So we're going to look at it from that perspective. I think it's a fair question to ask, why was there such a great debt here of a man that was a man after God? He was seeking God. He was leading his family in the ways of God. Why was there such a huge debt here? Josephus, I found, suggests, you probably all know who Josephus was, he's a historian. He suggests that the man's debt was created by feeding the prophets in the cave, the prophets that were hiding in the caves from the kings, priests, the worshippers of Baal. That was his suggestion, that that's how he became poor and developed a debt. We don't know for sure. But it would seem like he definitely was not the kind of man who had created a debt due to sin or due to frivolities or worldliness. I'm going to read verse 1, at least part of it again. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. There are scenarios in our own lives that make us cry out to God. And I think that God desires us to cry out to Him. His desire is that our hearts and our mouths and our voices cry out to Him. This was a scenario that this woman, this widow, was crying out to God. She was at a point in life, at a crossroads in life, where her husband was gone and her only two sons were on the brink of being taken away as bondmen, which could be slavery. Most likely it would have been slavery. It could have been. And I don't know, would it have been a distance away? We don't know where the creditor would have lived. Could have been a fair distance away. And she would have been all by herself, completely by herself, her sons. If you can imagine, just even imagine one of you families here, this is not has nothing to do with the debt, but one of you families or two of you families deciding that you're going to swap some children around. That would be difficult. And this would even be a safe environment. You would even know what's going on. But here was something, a woman was potentially at the expense of finances. She had to give her sons away for the sake of the debt. I imagine her crying out was sincere. She had a situation in life that she had no clue how to relate to and how to continue with it. Her resources were exhausted. I imagine she had thought and she had prayed and she had tried everything in her abilities to alleviate or offset or pay the debt without having to lose her sons, and it wasn't possible. It was getting to the point where there was no way out, but her sons were going to have to leave. And this brought her to the man of God, to God. It brought her to God. So for her to respond to the word of God or to a prophet of God, for her to respond to God, I think it is a fair, not just an assumption, but maybe something a little stronger than an assumption. I'm not sure what word to use there. But I think it's fair to think and believe that she was a woman that was taught in the ways of God. And it seems like her husband had taught her the ways of God, and she was following her husband's ways of God, and her sons were following her. If you look at this story, there is no dissension in the home the way it looks. It looks like her sons, the wife and the husband, it looks like they had been one as a family unit, and the husband had passed on, and now she had this difficulty, and she was crying out to God. Luke 11 tells us this about crying out to God. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? I think this is a pretty practical application for this woman here. She was asking. I don't think she just asked once. If you notice in Luke 11, it says asketh, seeketh, knocketh. It is a present and a future verb tense there. It keeps going. It is a progressive tense. It keeps going on and on. She was asking and begging God. She was seeking God. The heart that cries out has changed. This heart, the heart in this woman had changed from just thinking about herself. She was thinking about her sons. She was thinking about God. When we cry out to God, it changes the way we think about ourselves. When we have deep needs in our lives, as this woman did, it changes how we think about ourselves. In fact, we barely do think about ourselves. We think about others and the situation, maybe. I think her heart was just undone. Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please Him. I think she was asking and seeking and knocking to see if there would be any way that she could find favor and please the heart of God, so that God would respond to that. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By the end of the story, we will see that she had believed that. She believed that God is able. She believed that God was able to look at her situation and do something about it. Jesus said that if ye abide in me and my words in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That was her heart. That was her desire. Her heart was pure. Her heart was for God. And God has a provision. It's not a convision. God has a provision, a vision to help us, a vision to support us and encourage us and help us to continue. There are some things that hinder that. I'll read you two verses. These are very familiar verses for us. James 4 tells us, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. I don't think that was the heart of this woman. The heart of this woman was not about herself. She was thinking about her sons and her family. That's what she was thinking about. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, Psalm 66:18. Those are two big things that the Bible tells us hinders us from receiving the blessing of God. So if we have the picture in our hearts that this woman, she was no longer thinking about herself, she was thinking about God. She was asking God for help. There's a little phrase in verse 1 that says, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. It seemed like she felt a need to possibly remind the prophet Elisha that my husband was not somebody that spent his money on worldly affairs, but he spent his money for God. He spent his money, and he created this debt working for God. Another thing about the prophets is they put a lot of labor into Israel and Judah, and there was no pay for that. So he probably did not run a business, a normal business like a lot of the other men did. He was working for God. He didn't have all the time to invest into his business that other men did. I would want us to consider if we, maybe especially for us as brothers here, husbands, let us consider what would happen if we were no longer in our home, if we would pass on. What would happen? What would go on in our home? What part of what we're providing now would continue on? As we can see in this home, there was the fear of God that kept on going. There was a crying out to God. I don't think that crying out started when that husband passed away. There was a crying out before. There was an acknowledgement of God before he passed on. Let's consider how would our homes function after, if we leave, if God calls us, How would our homes function after we've gone? Would they function in the fear of God? Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I believe that's the heart of all of us brothers here. That as we provide for our families spiritually, that we keep his word. He that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. It's in 1 John 2, verse 5 and 6. I've been thinking of there might be other passages in the Bible that if we would want to condense the entire gospel, the entire word of God into just a short little passage, if we want to remember something, if we want something to follow by that's just really short, 1 John 2, verse 2 through 6, more or less encompasses the entire gospel. Everything, if we had nothing else from the word of God except that, I think we would survive. You could find salvation, you could find discipleship, you can find holiness in it. I'll read it to you. 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation. I'll begin in verse 1. My little children, talks about humility, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now I'm reading this in the context of if there is something that we would want to leave with our families if we pass on, if we're no longer here as brothers, if we would want to pass something on that everybody can remember in our home. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There you have salvation, the word of God. Just little, it's short, doesn't have all the theology, certainly not. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There we have obedience and knowing God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Puts upon some emphasis of the necessity of following God's commandments. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. There we have discipleship. If we abide in Christ on a daily level, we have discipleship. We walk with him. And it's also promoting an expression. If we want to leave something with our families, it's an expression of Jesus Christ. We walk with him, even as he walked. If you want to leave just a short section or a short portion of the Bible for your family to follow, 1 John 2, verse 1 through 6. There's nothing else that someone can remember. 1 John 2, verse 1 to 6. Believe those. Memorize those. Verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? I believe it is the heart of God to seek, to save that which is lost. Here we have, she came to Elisha crying out, asking. She was seeking and pursuing God. Then Elisha said, it's the heart of God to say, what can I do for you? How can I help you? That was Elisha's first question. I think that should be ours. If we have the heart of God, that should be our question too when there's needs that come up. How can we help? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. These are Jesus' words. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's eyes, God's face is going to and fro about the whole earth, seeking for perfect hearts. He's looking for that. He's looking for someone. Elisha asked, what do you have in your house? There's something interesting here that I think God uses many times. We cry out to him, and he could perform a miracle. He could do something grand. He could have paid those debts. He, after all, owned all the cattle on the Thousand Hills. He could have paid those debts. He could have produced the money. If nothing else, he could have pulled it out of a fish's mouth and paid that. He could have done that, but he didn't. God often uses the things, or he begins with the things that we already have. The things that we already know, the things that we've already committed to him is oftentimes where God starts. If we have a need, he often starts. Think of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He used what was already available to glorify himself. Think of the mud and the spittle that he used, that Jesus used to heal the blind man's eyes. He used what was available. He used what the people had around them. God does the same thing with us. The disciples had been fishing and they hadn't caught a thing. Then he said, well, cast your nets on the other side there. Just cast them out. He could have said, well, just come up here on the shore. I'll bring all the fish in. I'll just command them to come up here and jump onto the shore. We can sort them. He didn't do that. Put your nets down over here. He began their need. He began addressing their need with things they already had and could do. The widow of Zarephath, the same thing. The prophet asked her, so what do you have in your house? There was a little bit of oil left. Well, make me some food. I'm hungry. And that oil and that flour just stayed. There was just always plentiful there. Many of God's miracles and helps for us come when we yield what we have to him so he can use them. As we yield our lives to him, he uses those. The things that we already have is what he uses. Hanging on to the things that God would want us to let go of brings much pain and sorrow. This woman did not do that. She gave it up. She gave it to God. She gave it to this man. The rich young ruler was not able to attain salvation because he kept what God asked for. God asked for his riches. No. No healing. There was no salvation. There was no healing. There was no miracle performed. Nothing happened. He was not willing to give it. Zacchaeus, he found salvation because he gave up what he had wanted to have. What he so covetously had taken for years, he gave it up and he found salvation. Verse 2 also says, and she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. So he asked, what do you have? Where can we begin? What resources do you have? Then she said, all I have is a pot of oil. One thing that I think we need to take note of here, she said, thine handmaid. I think that was a humble response. That was a careful, humble response. That was a response from someone that was not proud. Someone that had a heart after God. Someone that feared the Lord. Her husband had been a prophet. She, after all, could have thought that this religious system or these children of Israel or these Hebrews owe her something. My husband has yielded his life to you. He has given his life for you. These people, this church, I mean, you owe me something. All of these people in Israel. My husband died and now I'm a widow and he had worked for all of you. She didn't feel that way. I don't sense that here. She said, thine handmaid. I'm just a humble servant of yours. You don't owe me anything. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, 6, and 7 give us a good posture of heart that I think this woman had that we can ponder and think about. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God cares for us. He has a provision. He has a vision for us. He desires us to be able to move forward. Just some things for us to ponder. Is there something or anything in our life that if we're asking God, if there are needs in our lives and our families, and there are, we all have needs, personally, collectively, we all have needs. Is there something that we would like to hang on to? Is there something that our hand is clutched around and it's hard to give it up? What if the prophet? What if God would say, what do you have in your house or in your home or in your heart? You're asking, we're all asking him for something. We all do. We all have needs and we ask him. And then what if God, what if God would say, what do you have? What do you have that you don't want to let go of? What are you hanging on to? What if God would approach you about the most valuable thing in your house? Is my most valuable thing God's most valuable thing? Are we aligning our perspectives with God? May God have it? May he use it? What if God wants what we consider valuable? What if he would like to use it? Maybe he wants to use it in a different way that we've been using it. God will never ask something of us that he will not make something better out of. Verse 3 says, then he said, the prophet said to this woman, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. There was tremendous faith here in the prophet's heart, powerful faith. He said, borrow not a few. It is quite often, again, the God or the prophet, they could have just performed a miracle and the debt would have been gone. But they used what this woman had. And not just what she had, but she had to humble herself even more and go ask neighbors and friends. And I don't know how far her sons went, but they went to gather empty vessels. They asked for something. God often asks us to depend on our fellow man when there's difficulty to help us in time of need. Paul was on the road to Damascus and was struck down by God. And God asked him, Jesus said, go to this house on the street called Straight and just stay there and I'll tell you what to do. I'll send someone to tell you what to do. God does that. He uses other men, other women, other brothers and sisters to help us along our way. I found it interesting that the word Damascus, the town, the definition, the Hebrew or Greek definition for that, is beginning of salvation. It means a full turn in the pattern of being drawn out. And I could take this as drawn out of the world. That's the definition for Damascus. I thought it was kind of interesting to see that. All the healings the apostles did, God could have done it without the apostles. He could have built his church without. He didn't do that. He used men. He used brothers and sisters to do that. I'm going to turn to Acts 6 and just go through that account a little bit more detailed about Paul. No, it's in Acts 9. Acts 9. God often uses brothers and sisters to help us along. Acts 9 verse 6. Saul was struck down and he asked the Lord, who are you? And what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And it wasn't God that told him. In verse 8, Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Again, Paul, the powerful man, not yet of God, was being led. He was a powerful man, a political person. He was being led of people, of other men. He had been the leader, and now he was being led. There was a great need in his life, and God saw that. He was willing to use Paul in a different way. If we turn over to verse 17, God had spoken to Ananias and had told him to go and seek out Paul, and he was afraid of going and finding Paul because he wasn't sure if Paul was a safe person to meet, and God had assured him that he's fine. It's fine. He wants him to go talk to him. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. It seems today, many times, we tend to think ourselves, and there's just a part of the modern gospel is that it's me and my Jesus, me and my God, me and my Bible, me and my prayers. I figure this out. But we don't have that example in the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us to depend on each other. We humble ourselves before God. And the more humble we are before God, the more we need each other. There's a void in our hearts for fellowship with fellow man, fellow brothers and sisters. We need that. We desire it. It's actually not something that we produce on our own. God puts it there. We need to cultivate it and love it. Verse 4 in 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to turn back to that. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. I don't know why they were to shut the door, but I do know that God wants his love to be personal. I do know that if we want to change something in our life, it has to start on a personal level. It has to start with us first. It's easy for us to think that our circumstance would change if someone else outside of me, or if someone else's heart would change, then it would just be so much easier. And there's some truth to that. But when my heart changes, when things in my own life become personal between me and God, then things begin to work and change. All of God's work in all of our circumstances begins with me. He starts with me. Think of Jesus. He prayed privately. There was work that needed to be done. He was 40 days alone in the wilderness between him and God. That's where God started. God took Moses alone upon Mount Sinai to Bible school, or maybe to boot camp. He took Jonah to the whale's belly. There was work that needed to be done. And that's where he started. He starts on a personal level. Do we allow God to do that for us? Do we have a place that God knows he can be alone with us so that we can change, so that we can be transformed? Verse 5, so she, this woman, went from him. She went from the prophet. She shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. This verse speaks of tremendous faith. I picture that these were clay crocks, and I would assume that pouring the little bit of oil that she had left into the first crock, she would have had to know that that crock is going to absorb every drop. And if she pours it in there, there's not going to be anything left. If this happens to not work, there's not going to be anything left, because that crock is going to absorb it. Even if you use a plastic piece of Tupperware or whatever you have and you put a few drops in it, you can't get all of that back out. And these crocks would have absorbed more. I think there was... I imagine her, you know, standing there, sitting there. Am I going to pour this? Am I just going to waste it and try to fill this pot? What am I going to do? This is what the prophet said. Pour it out. I think she poured and poured, and then she probably looked at her little pot that she had. There was still oil in it, so she poured some more, looked at it again, poured some more, looked at it again. It just kept coming. And I think her faith kept building. Her faith kept growing. The miracle kept getting bigger and more evident and more evident. And she started pouring and pouring more. Then this one pot was full, and then she was supposed to set it aside. So I picture her sons there by the table or wherever it was. They took this heavy pot filled with oil and set it aside. She kept on pouring. She kept on pouring till they had them all filled up. I don't know what all God had in mind with that, but I do know that God supplies all of our needs. There is no need that we have that God will not supply. We can't have a need that He can't supply. But my God shall supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Ephesians, there's numerous places where it says, according to His riches in glory. Not according to ours. Not according to what we think, but according to His riches. And He's a wealthy God. He's a powerful God. She poured and poured and poured. May we pour out our lives for God. There will always be more there that He supplies. Verse 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. When our vessels are full, when our cups, when our vessels, when our hearts are full of oil, the miracle of the Holy Spirit, when it is full, when it is truly full, when God has poured out His life into us, it stays. That word stays means stay. It means endure. It means to be supported. It endures. That oil endures. Another thought I want to share here with this thought of vessels. I think there's numerous types or maybe practical applications that we can make out of this. But the vessels in our lives, maybe the different areas of our lives, the different parts of our lives, be it at home, be it at work, be it wherever, maybe there's little parts of our heart, just on a more personal level, that we kind of shy away from having the Holy Spirit look at it. We kind of shy away from just having it filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. But once we do, once it gets filled with the Holy Spirit, it will stay that. It will stay sanctified. God will never leave us nor forsake us. There's a steadfast hope in our hearts if we allow Him to be there. Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Sell the oil. I think once we have our vessels, when our vessel, the corners of our hearts, the big open areas of our hearts, the room in our heart, if that is filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit and gladness, there will be a spiritual ambition there. We sense a debt to pay. Now, I want to be careful with that because I'm not talking about salvation in the sense that we have to pay our way to God. But there's a burden that we carry for others. If we have the Holy Spirit, there's a burden we carry for others. There's a burden. We would like to sell this. We would want others to have what we have. That's what this woman had. She had this oil and she wanted others to have it. She wanted to give it to others and others buy it from her. And she gave it away. She paid that debt. There's a debt. We owe, in a sense, there's a sense here that we owe God that. It's not to pay our salvation, but we owe God. We owe God the beauty of His salvation to give it to others. The beauty that He gives to us, we give it to others. We owe Him that. And we'll have rest. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. This does not make sense to have this oil poured into our own hearts or these vessels being filled. It's not the way we think of things. It's the way God thinks of it. There's an overarching theme here that we could talk about for a long time throughout the whole story here that I'm not going to talk about much. But there's an overarching theme. This woman that deserves a lot of recognition. This woman's heart was an obedient heart. It was an obedient heart. Humble heart, a heart that was able to hear God. It was with those two heart postures, obedience and humility, that the oil was poured out. And that's the same thing for our own hearts. If our hearts have obedience and humility, they will be God's oil. His Holy Spirit will be poured into us. God giveth grace to the humble, and He resists the proud. If you remember at the beginning of this story, it says that there was a certain woman that cried. She cried out to God. She was looking for provision. She was looking for someone to provide something for her She was looking to God to provide something that she could not provide. She did not have the resources to do it. There's someone else crying out. It's not only us that cries out. John 7, 37 and 38 say this, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" Here we have someone else. It's not just us that cries out. Jesus is crying out. He's saying, "If any man thirst," if there is someone needing to be filled, someone needing the oil, if there's a vessel that's empty, Jesus is crying out, "Come, drink. Drink of this holy fountain. Let me fill you up. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That is the result of us crying out to a Savior who cries out for us. May God's peace be upon you as you continue serving Him in the many ways that you've diligently done. God bless you. It's a pleasure to be here. I want to continue the relationship and friendship. Thank you for your invitation as well. We've enjoyed being here. Lord bless you.